Well, let's come now to God's Word, and I would ask you to take up your Bibles, and we are going to look together at John's Gospel, at John chapter 1, and just one verse this morning, John chapter 1 and verse 29. We're going to read that together in a moment. But the great Baptist missionary, Adoniram Judson, he lived from 1788 to 1850. He was one of the first Protestant missionaries from North America to go to the country of Burma, where he spent almost 40 years preaching the gospel to the Burmese people, and he translated the Bible into Burmese. And then towards the end of his life, he returned home to America, and we are told the following account. When Dr. Judson went home to America from Burma, there was a large congregation gathered together, and they requested that the returned missionary, this veteran of so many years of service, that he would address this assembly. He stood up and simply told the story of Christ suffering in the place of sinners, and of Christ saving all who would trust in him. And then he sat down. And the person sitting next to him said, "I'm afraid that the friends are rather disappointed. They expected to hear something interesting from you." Adoniram Judson replied, "I have spoken to them to the best of my ability upon the most interesting subject in the whole world. What could I have done better than that?" "Yes," said the other man, but after having been so long abroad, they thought you would tell them some interesting stories. They did not think you would come all the way from Burma just to tell them only that." The missionary then rose again and said to the assembly, "I would like to go home feeling that although I have come all the way from Burma, I do not know anything that I can tell you that I think is half so good for you to hear, or half so interesting as the story of the love of Christ in dying to save sinners." Well, perhaps there are some of you here this morning who like that congregation who came to hear Dr. Judson speak. You are tuning in to our online service this Good Friday morning, and you are hoping for something different, something fresh, something new to listen to. Something interesting which you hope will make your day 15 of our South African lockdown worth remembering. But I'd like to borrow those words from Dr. Judson and say that I would like to go home, or I'm at home, but I'd like to finish our time this morning feeling that I do not know anything that I can tell you that is half so good for you to hear or half so interesting as the story of the love of Christ in dying to save sinners. And I want to do that this morning from one single verse in the Bible, actually only half a verse, which recounts a single statement which a man called John the Baptist made about the person of Jesus Christ. It's a short and simple statement which is so loaded with meaning and power that it is probably one of the most important declarations ever recorded for us from the lips of a human being. But before we look at this statement from John the Baptist, let me just say a few words about this unique man. The significance of John the Baptist as a person and his very important ministry is often overlooked by Christians. Perhaps because we think that he was just a somewhat eccentric chap who walked around in camel skins and ate locusts. But according to Jesus, John the Baptist was the most significant person of all of biblical history prior to the coming of Jesus. In Matthew 11, Jesus said of John the Baptist, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now what Jesus says here about Elijah is often lost on us unless we know our Old Testaments as we should. But to the Jews of Jesus' day, what Jesus declared here about John the Baptist being Elijah, it would not have gone unnoticed. You see, if you turn back a few pages in your Bible to the very last verses of your Old Testament, to Malachi chapter 4, you will see, which for the Jews was the very last words written in their Bible, their Old Testament. That's where their Bible stops. As far as the Jews were concerned, these were the last words of God to mankind ever recorded. Malachi 4 verse 5 says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike you with a decree of utter destruction." So if we can put ourselves back in time for a moment to the time of the ministry of John the Baptist, we find that the Jewish nation had eagerly been waiting for 400 years for Elijah to come. Because Elijah, the prophet, will be the one who goes before the arrival of the Lord, calling people back from their sin to repentance in great anticipation for the arrival of the Messiah. And so the words of Jesus in Matthew 11 to declare that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy, that Elijah has come, is a very clear and bold declaration to the Jews and to us to take notice of what John says, because he has come to make way for the announcement of the greatly anticipated Messiah, the Christ, who will bring to fulfillment all that God had promised to his people. So John the Baptist, as the prophesied Elijah, he comes to proclaim a message of repentance, a message of turning back to God before the great and the awesome day of the Lord appears. So let's turn now to consider what John the Baptist, the Elijah-like prophet, had to say. And so we read from John 1 and verse 29. "The next day, he," that is John, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" What we have here in that one part of a verse is the entire good news of salvation, the entire gospel in one sentence. And so in the first place this morning, John wants us to see who Jesus is. John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Now we must recognize that the Bible uses all kinds of names to describe the Messiah, to describe the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But the pinnacle of our understanding of Jesus Christ, of who he is not foremostly as our prophet or our priest or even as our king. Those are wonderful truths which bring us great comfort and security. But what we see is that Jesus is firstly and foremostly the sacrifice for our sins. You see, this phrase, the Lamb of God, is loaded to the maximum with the theological meaning of sacrifice, of a sin offering, of atonement, going right back to the time when Abraham was preparing to sacrifice his own son on the altar. And Isaac said to Abraham, "Dad, the wood is here and the fire is here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" To which Abraham replied, God will provide for himself the lamb for the sacrifice. Ever since then, God instructed his people in Egypt that their redemption from the plague of death could only be by the blood of a lamb sprinkled and spread on the doorposts of their houses. And then as they wandered in the wilderness after their redemption from Egypt, God showed them that their sins could only be forgiven through the blood of a lamb. The shed blood of a lamb became the constant reminder to God's people that they were sinners, that they needed forgiveness, that they needed redemption, that they needed deliverance. And the daily and the monthly sacrifices of a lamb reminded them of this. But at the same time, it showed them that an earthly lamb could never actually atone for sin. For the blood of animals can never satisfy the justice of a holy God against sinners for their guilt against him. So when Jesus now arrives on the scene to commence his earthly ministry, it is most significant that John does not say, "Behold the warrior king," or "Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah," or "Behold the true prophet of God," "Behold the great high priest." No. All those things are true of Jesus, but John declares, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Listen to what J.C. Ryle says regarding this. "Let us take heed that in all our thoughts of Christ, we first think of him as John the Baptist here represents him. Let us serve him faithfully as our master. Let us obey him loyally as our king. Let us study his teaching as our prophet. Let us walk diligently after him as our example. Let us look anxiously for him as our coming redeemer of body as well as of soul. But above all, let us prize him as our sacrifice and rest our whole weight on his death as an atonement for sin. Let his blood be more precious in our eyes every year we live. Whatever else we glory in about Christ, let us glory above all things in his cross. This is the cornerstone. This is the citadel. This is the root of true Christian theology. We know nothing rightly about Christ until we see him with John the Baptist's eyes and can rejoice in him as the lamb that was slain." Now, we must realize that this proclamation of John was then and is today an offense to the wisdom and the reason of men. People who expect Jesus to be a great earthly king to redeem us from human oppression, or a great prophet who will tell us how wonderfully we actually are, or a sympathetic priest whose primary mission is to tap into the health and wealth of heaven and to deliver it to us here on earth. These people are all offended at John the Baptist's declaration. The proclamation of John, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," is not popular today. It's an offense to our own self-righteousness and self-worth and self-achievement. And so we miss the true salvation which God has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. No, when John the Baptist, functioning as the prophet Elijah, comes to declare to us who Jesus is, he speaks straight from Isaiah chapter 53. And he declares to us, "Behold the suffering servant of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In the second place then, John wants us to see why Jesus came. Now, the prophecy that we read a little bit earlier from Isaiah 53 not only told us who Jesus is, but also why he came. And this is John the Baptist's summary of Isaiah 53 in his declaration of why Jesus came. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In one short statement, John binds up all the theology of Isaiah 53 and he summarizes it in this pregnant statement. Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to take away the sins of the world. Now let's just try and unpack this briefly this morning. Firstly, we must see that as far as God is concerned, our biggest problem is not human oppression. It's not our physical health problems. It's not our lack of possessions or self-worth or prosperity. It's not apartheid or post-apartheid. It's not even the coronavirus. According to God, our problem, our greatest problem, is the problem of sin. And Jesus came with one specific goal: to deal with the problem of sin. Jesus didn't come to bring physical healing in this life, for we know that the wages of sin is death. And in the end, we will all die. No, Jesus came to bring spiritual healing, to deal with the problem of the heart, to deal with the problem of sin. Secondly, we see from John's declaration that Jesus didn't come to simply make salvation possible, but to actually accomplish salvation for us. John declares, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Greek word here literally means to remove, to pick up and to carry away. It's the word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to explain what happened to the people at the time of Noah when the floods came. The floodwaters literally swept the people away, picked them up and swept them away off the face of the earth. That's what Jesus came to do with our sin. This is what the psalmist says God will do in Psalm 103. "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." The reason why Jesus came to earth was not primarily to be an example for good living. It was not simply to show us how much God loved us. I mean, these are all true in part. But the reason why Jesus came to earth was to accomplish God's plan of salvation. It was to achieve what God sent him to do, which is to save sinners, to take away their sins, and to purchase for us an eternal redemption. So John has shown us who Jesus is. He's shown us why Jesus came. But in the third place this morning, John wants us to see who Jesus came for. We see that he came to save the world. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, although there is a popular resurgence these days in a heresy called universalism, that's the teaching that there is no hell and that all people will be saved in the end, we must categorically deny this on the basis of all the evidence in Scripture that most people living in this world today are on the broad road leading to destruction. And those on the narrow road to eternal life are but few in comparison. Nowhere does the Bible teach a universal salvation of every single individual on earth. So when John declares that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he is declaring to us the incredible truth that salvation has come to all the peoples of the world. You see, this was always God's plan. From the time of the call of Abraham, God said that he would bless the whole world through the Messiah who would come, through the promised seed of Abraham. But unfortunately, Israel had forgotten this. And so by the time we come to the time of Jesus, Israel in general had grown to despise all the people of the world who were not Jews, and believed that God's salvation was exclusively for them and them alone. So this declaration of John is a profound theological statement of God's purposes through Jesus, which is to bring about salvation for the whole world, every race, every tribe, every language group, every country. There is no one who is outside the scope of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God comes to take away the sin of every person who puts their trust in Him. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, adult, child, white, black. Jesus comes to save the world from its sin. His work of atoning sacrifice on the cross is open and sufficient for all who would come to Him by faith. But it is also specific in that it actually accomplishes salvation for those whom the Father draws to the Son by faith. So in one short statement, John has not only declared to us who Jesus is and why He came to earth and who He came to save, but there's more. Because simply knowing who Jesus is and why He came and even who He came for, that's not enough to save you. It's not enough to just know these things intellectually. So in the final place this morning, I want us to see that John also declares what we are to do about this knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Messiah of God. What must we do in the fourth place? And at this point, you might be expecting John to say something like this. Well, you know who Jesus is now. You know why He came to earth. So you better stop sinning. And you better turn your life around. And you better start following Jesus' example of righteousness so that you can be saved. But that is not what John says at all. If he said that, it wouldn't be good news. For who could ever live up to the example of Jesus? If anything, the example of Jesus simply serves to further condemn you and me in our sinfulness and our failures and our inability to ever be accepted by God on the basis of our own righteousness. So it's crucial then this morning that we do see what John tells us to do. And he says simply, behold. Look. This is an imperative verb. It's a command. Look, behold the Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now clearly, when John first said this and the people turned and looked, they would have all seen a man, an ordinary looking man. They would not have seen a lamb. They would not have seen anything about their sins being removed. They would have simply seen Jesus, the man from Nazareth, Joseph the carpenter's son. So when John says to us, look, behold, he's not telling us to look with our physical eyes, but to look with the eyes of faith, to behold the Lamb of God. The very Son of God who has become the sacrificial lamb as a guilt offering for our sin. So that our guilt and our condemnation might be taken away. And we might have eternal life. Look, he says, behold with the eyes of faith the Savior of the world. Behold your Savior. Earlier, we read in verse 23 that John was simply echoing the message of the prophet Isaiah. And here in this word, look or behold, he continues to be true to the message of Isaiah, where Isaiah declares in Isaiah 45 verse 22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Once again, the call of God here in Isaiah 45 is an imperative verb. It's a direct command. There is no option here. If you want to be saved, if I want to be saved, if Jew or Gentile wants to be saved, we have to look to Jesus. We have to behold him with eyes of faith to see who he really is, the Lamb of God, the spotless, righteous, unblemished Lamb of God. We have to see why he came, to take away the sins of the world. And we have to look to him in faith and trust in him to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And we will be saved. Well, I trust that this will be a great encouragement to you today to look afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never done that before, that you would do that today and be saved. And if you are already a child of God, that you would continue to look to him every day for the grace that we need, for the forgiveness of sins, for the setting us free to live lives which are holy and set apart for him, and that we might ponder afresh this morning all that Christ has done for us. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for this time together around your word. We marvel again at your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the truths that we have heard this morning from this testimony of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world, that the truth of that would sink down deep into our hearts, that we would never take for granted the salvation that we have in Christ, that you would be pleased to use this word in our own hearts this morning, and as we perhaps share this message with others who do not yet know you, that you will draw them to yourself, that you would grant them the eyes of faith to see the Lamb of God, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in their place, that they might be forgiven and have eternal life. Lord, help us to revel in that this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close this morning's service by singing our last hymn, Behold Our Servant King. And just meditate on those words this morning as we have considered all that Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us and what he is still doing for us. And may you be blessed as you spend the rest of this Easter weekend in lockdown. Lord bless you.